I feel like a lot of my sermons start this way, but here I go. So when I was in college, I attended, see, he's already laughing. I attended this fellowship called InterVarsity, which is a non-denominational group. And although it comprised a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, most of the people came from churches like this one. So similar styles of worship, similar styles of preaching, similar kind of styles of doing things. And so even though we were kind of a racially diverse group, we had a lot in common already. But there were some other groups on campus. There was a Korean Christian fellowship, a Chinese Christian fellowship, an Indian Christian fellowship. There's this Baptist group that I was also part of, actually, too. And then there were these two other groups called Chi Alpha and Basic, which stood for Brothers and Sisters in Christ. And they, in particular, did things pretty differently. All right, so when we got together to do events, there was a little bit of, I don't want to say conflict, but discomfort, because our style of worship was not their style of worship. And they, in particular, were very charismatic. And so if you went to one of their groups, one of their outings, you know, there was a good chance you were going to see some fireworks at the end. And by fireworks, I mean like people speaking in tongues, people prophesying, sometimes people getting slain in the spirit, which is when people kind of fall over, when people pray over them, sometimes kind of shake on the floor. So this is all very dramatic if you're not used to it. You're like, wait, what's happening here? So during my senior year, we decided that we were going to do an outreach together. And they volunteered to take care of the speaker, which, you know, we probably were a little uncomfortable with, but we said, okay, you find the speaker. And they found this Indian gentleman named Stephen George, who had been to campus before. And on the day of this evangelistic event, which is an outreach, we wanted people who weren't Christians to come. Stephen George got up there, and he started with one of those lame pastor jokes. He said, "My message is short like my Bible." And it was kind of unclear, now that we look back on it, that we should have seen this coming, because the Bible's not short. It's pretty long. But his Bible was small, I think is what he was going for. You know, that's what pastors do. We try to make these little jokes, especially about length of sermons. Anyway, so he speaks for, you know, a reasonable amount of time, and then he starts winding down. But in sort of charismatic circles, winding down is a very relative term. So he starts inviting people forward for an altar call, which we expected. It was an outreach after all. But he wasn't just giving people a chance to receive Jesus or respond in faith to the message. He was inviting people up, and he was praying over people. There was, you know, healings. He was talking about healing people. He invited this person on crutches to come forward. And it was kind of a weird situation, because he prayed over the person. The person dropped their crutches and kind of tried to walk back, but they were limping. And he told somebody else to walk with them. So it didn't scream sort of like miraculous healing to me. And people were speaking in tongues, which, you know, for a lot of churches, when you hear people speaking in tongues, it's, to put it not so kindly, it sounds kind of like babbling. Like, it just sounds kind of like gibberish. It doesn't make sense to you. And there are people prophesying. And so most of the people from InterVarsity eventually trickled out. And it was hard for us, because on one level, we were looking at this and we were saying, I don't know if this is right. Is this biblical? Is this the way things are supposed to be? But on the other hand, we were also like, what's wrong with us? Is something wrong with us? Like, nothing's happening to us. We're not falling over in the spirit. We're not speaking in tongues. So do we have a problem? And on their side, they were thinking, on one level, what's wrong with you guys? What's your problem here? But at the same time, they knew that we were kind of looking down at them. So we had to have a long conversation afterward, the leadership. And I think we did come to at least a place of understanding with each other and just trusting each other's heart that, you know, we wanted the best and we were seeking God. And maybe there's going to be some differences, but it was okay. But, you know, we were struggling in that moment over an issue that the church has often struggled with. And, you know, you can back it up from this whole issue of what we call the charismatic gifts, tongues and prophecy and being slain in the spirit and these kinds of things. We can take it a step back and really what should our experience as Christians be of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit, whether you're from a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, or a Baptist church, the Holy Spirit is a foundational doctrine in the church. It's not something you can get away from. And so we could kind of ask this question another way. If the Holy Spirit was a neighbor, what kind of neighbor would he be? Would he be one of the neighbors that you only see when they're taking out their garbage, or when they're coming in from their car to the house and they wave to you every once in a while Is that what the Holy Spirit would be like? Or be like one of those neighbors who's always having a party, and there's always something happening on their front lawn, and something's always going on there. Not necessarily in a bad way, but just like they're really active, they're really busy, and you just can't help but know that they're there. So which kind of neighbor would the Holy Spirit be? Does he move in our lives in sort of unconscious or subconscious ways? Or should we tangibly experience the Holy Spirit? So that's the questions we're going to consider today. And obviously, this is a much bigger question than one sermon can allow. And I don't want my message to become like Stephen George's long, like the Bible. I want to keep this sort of succinct. So today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit a little bit. We're going to ask, what does the Holy Spirit do? What are the Holy Spirit's purposes? What's he trying to accomplish in our lives? So first of all, it's really fitting that we should speak about the Holy Spirit as a person. The Bible, time and time again, refers to the Spirit as an individual. Part of the Trinity, and even part is probably the wrong word to use, as Christians, we have this very difficult doctrine to sometimes understand and explain to others of this Trinity, that we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in unity, three persons in unity. It kind of defies how we normally look at personhood. But the Holy Spirit is treated like God, is referred to as God in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit does things, he moves, he has a will, a volition, he has feelings. And even though at times these sort of impersonal metaphors like fire or wind are used to refer to the Spirit, there are also some very personal titles like advocate and counselor that the Bible uses. So the Holy Spirit is a person. So we're not talking about this impersonal force that maybe we could manipulate like electricity. We're talking about a real person that we have a relationship with, okay? All right, so that's kind of the fireworks and the sort of what you were expecting, what we were experiencing in that day in that evangelistic meeting. But to begin with, before we get to what the Holy Spirit does, is first of all, the Holy Spirit is Christianity 101. The Holy Spirit is not like how we level up as Christians. So let's look at the scripture together and you'll see what I mean. This is Paul speaking just to ordinary, everyday Christians. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So there's a lot there, and we could spend a long time talking about just this one little snippet of passage. But some basic takeaways. Paul's very adamant that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So in other words, no Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So there's something very basic that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we enter a relationship with him, we are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how we receive that life. It's the agent involved that brings us from death to life, from condemnation to salvation. And so if the Holy Spirit's not in us, we're not actually a Christian. Now that doesn't mean that you had to have some dramatic moments where you fell on the floor or where something just, you know, you felt this amazing rush of presence. But the unfolding of the Holy Spirit in our lives is something that can happen in very mundane and ordinary ways, very gradual ways. For a lot of people, the Holy Spirit moving in us looks like this, that we start longing for something more than our lives or at this moment contain. That we want God, for lack of a better word, we want to know God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we're not satisfied with just life as normal and we're seeking something more, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we start looking at our sin in new ways and recognizing, wait, our sin is a big deal. Our sin separates us from God. God really cares about our righteousness. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we start seeing the world in new and different ways, factoring in who God is and what he wants to do, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's part of what I believe happens, to use the fancy spiritual word, when we're regenerated, when we move from this point of death and become alive in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is not leveling up. This is not advanced Christianity. This is the most basic Christianity you could ever have. So if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And you might not feel like you have the Holy Spirit, but this is not a feeling question, I don't think. Because sometimes the Spirit shows up in really dramatic ways in the Scriptures, and sometimes it's pretty ordinary. Okay? And even this idea of coming from death to life, of becoming someone who doesn't really care about God, to wanting to know God, from a scriptural understanding of the human condition, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. It doesn't happen because we're good people or we're a certain kind of person. It happens because God is at work in our lives, okay? So as we talk about the Holy Spirit today, as we grapple with where the Holy Spirit stands in our lives and where we're at with the Holy Spirit, remember that. We all have the Spirit if we belong to Christ. If we're a Christian, we put our faith in Jesus. You've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit. All right, so what does the Holy Spirit do? Another little condition as we talk about the Spirit. We cannot ever reduce the Spirit to a formula or say that the Spirit will work in the exact same way in every circumstance. When Jesus was talking about being born again in John chapter 3, he uses this imagery to describe the way the Spirit works. And he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay? So, now he compares it to the wind. Now I said before he compares it to some impersonal forces. Now he's not saying the Spirit is impersonal. What he is saying is there's a similarity between the wind and the Spirit. We don't see the Spirit's movement. It often happens imperceptibly to us. But it happens nonetheless. So, when you look at the wind, you can see it moving, you can see its effects, but you don't really see the wind. You just see the impact it's making on the trees or leaves that are on the ground or anything else. Okay, so you see that it's working. And there's an unpredictability to the wind, where no one really controls the wind or harnesses the wind. It sort of comes and goes on its own. So it is with the Spirit. So there's an unpredictability to the Spirit's movements, that he might show up in some sort of unexpected circumstances into your lives. And he doesn't necessarily care about your comfort or preserving the status quo. He's willing to upset us to accomplish his purposes. So just like the wind just kind of comes, and when it does, we're like, oh, here's the wind. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as we speak about the Holy Spirit, we can never reduce him to a formula because he's a person. You don't reduce people to formulas. All right, so what does the Holy Spirit do? We talked a little bit about salvation already. I'll just read this verse from John chapter 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirits. So in order to become born again, in order to become a Christian, to enter the kingdom of God, the Spirit has to be involved in this. And we talked a little bit about how the Spirit can get involved in that. But yeah, the Spirit is intricately part of that process of becoming a believer. All right, another role of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to kind of go through these fairly quickly, just because if we took a long time to explain each one, you'd be here for a while, and eventually you'd get upset with me. So we don't want that to happen, right? But you can look these things up later and seek them on your own, okay? All right, so the Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus Christ. So from this verse in John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is going to come into our lives, and one of his main purposes is to teach us. Now, Jesus says all things, but if you put that in context, he's reminding of everything that he said. Jesus is preparing the disciples for the moment he's not going to be there physically anymore, and it's going to be them. But they're not going to be alone. They're going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So even though Jesus is off the scene in a physical kind of way, he's present through the Holy Spirit in their lives. And one of the main jobs of the Spirit is to remind the disciples of Jesus' words. Now, when you look through the Scriptures, you'll see disciples really struggle with Jesus' words. They don't get him a lot of times. They misunderstand him completely. Sometimes they just are baffled. They have no idea what to think about what he's saying. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be at work in their lives to help them remind them of these truths and help them to understand what he really meant. Okay? Now, when he promises all, you know, that the Spirit's going to teach us all things, I think it's wrong to think that the Holy Spirit's going to come into our lives and teach us the theory of gravity and calculus and how to make a souffle. This is about Jesus and understanding Jesus, okay? That's the promise. And so we can sit down with Scripture, looking through Jesus' words, looking through the inspired Word of God, and understand. Now, it also doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything, I don't think, completely 100%. Because you can look around Christianity and see a bunch of different denominations, right? And they all kind of think different things. I started this sermon with an illustration of how different parts of Christianity see certain doctrines really differently. So is the Spirit failing to teach us? Well, sometimes, you know, we can go beyond what's written. We can do that. We can try to make something go further than we should with a doctrine or a belief. For instance, in the early church, they really spent a lot of time trying to hammer down exactly how Jesus could be the Son of God and fully human. So fully divine and fully human at the same time. And they came up with some pretty complicated explanations of that. So you can look at like the Council of Chalcedon, where they came up with this definition of what Jesus was. And you can read that, and it's very hard to understand. Because they were coming at it from some contemporary philosophy, and they're trying to explain it and make it work according to philosophy. But you could argue that they were going further than they should, that they could just stop by saying Jesus is fully God and fully human. That their job was not to try to distinguish exactly how the equation of that worked. But they could stop and say, and just come back and say in faith, yes, we recognize that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Because those doctrines are important. To understand that Jesus was actually human is a hugely important doctrine. Because otherwise he couldn't be our mediator. He couldn't bear our sin. His death is just an illusion. And likewise, if he's just human, he can't really offer us salvation. He's just another prophet. He's just another teacher who said some things and did some things, and then he was gone. So he has to be both, and that's an important doctrine, but we go too far. So the Spirit will teach us, but if we're trying to make it go further than the Spirit intends, then we're kind of off on our own. Okay, so there are probably some limitations here, but the Spirit, I believe, wants to show us who Jesus is. That's one of his main agendas. So the Spirit produces Christ-like qualities in us. This is from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I don't know if the Holy Spirit wants us to be slain in the Spirit. Part of me tends to doubt that this is the case, but I know this is true. I know for sure that the Holy Spirit wants to make us into people who have a character that's like Jesus, that we're patient, that we're kind, that we're full of peace and joy and long-suffering and perseverance. I know the Spirit wants to do that in our lives. And he alone can cultivate those things in our lives. Because on our own, we're less than this. We're less than good. We're less than patient. We're less than kind and gentle. But when the Holy Spirit's moving in our lives and we're walking by the Spirit, we will take on more of a likeness to Jesus Christ. And that overall is the number one agenda that God has in our lives, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And it makes sense why it's so important to him. At some point, this is a compatibility issue. If God wants to have a relationship with us, how can he have a relationship with us if we have one kind of character and he has another? We're not going to be able to get along. And you've probably met people in your life, and they just didn't have a really good character. You couldn't really trust them. They weren't consistently kind or patient. And after a while, you knew your relationship could only go so far with that person because you could only take them so much. But it's kind of true with us in God, too. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we need to have a character like his, okay? So that's why it's so important to him. See, at this point, we're just really talking about what the Spirit does. We're not actually talking about how the Spirit does that. We'll try to get to that in the end. But these are just the Spirit's jobs. All right, another one. He equips us for service in the body of Christ. This is from 1 Corinthians 12. 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the Spirit is working in us, the church, the body of Christ, and he's distributing different kinds of gifts and abilities so that we have that to bring to the rest of the body. So Yolanda Parker Johnson, who's a great encourager, was asking us to participate in a ministry of encouragement. Now, that's one of those things that we should all try to encourage each other, but some people are uniquely gifted at it. And like they just know the words to say, and their presence is just really calming and encouraging. I really feel like this is one of those things that I'm not so good at, that my presence just doesn't naturally encourage people necessarily. I don't know why, but it just doesn't really. But some of you have that, and that's awesome, and that's great, and these are important within the church, that there's different gifts and abilities, and if we use those gifts and abilities, the church reaches its fullness. When we serve each other in the context of this body, we all grow. The people who are serving and the people who are being served. And ideally, in the perfect sense, everyone is serving somehow, and everyone is being served. It's interdependence. And that's one thing that the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish. Now, there's some debate as to what these spiritual gifts are. And when I say that, I mean, are they like these natural abilities that we just have from birth, that when we become followers of Christ, get activated for the kingdom? Or are they something uniquely deposited within us when we became a Christian? And I think the answer is yes to both, okay? So it doesn't need to be an either-or kind of thing. That you have some natural abilities that God would love to use in his kingdom. And there might be ways that you don't even think, things that you don't even think you're good at, that all of a sudden you realize, wait, I can do this. And it's kind of an epiphany. So this is one of the things the Spirit wants to do. He wants us to be servants of each other. And this doesn't necessarily need to be in a formal ministry in the church. We can get kind of rigid if we think in those terms, where this is our list of ministries, you have to join one of these. All right? I don't think that's what the Spirit's after. The Spirit is after having you serve others. It doesn't have to be formally. And this service, and you know, looking at it from the service is somewhat of a limited view, but there are so many people who make this possible today. I couldn't even go through them all because I'd be scared of leaving people out, because you have the people back there, you have Steve and Brian back there on sound and helping with the computer. You have the worship team up here leading us into worship. You have the people taking care of the kids, teaching the kids. All right, you had people who are counting the offering afterwards and recording it. You just have so many different things that happen that make our existence as a church possible. Tori and I could never, ever do it all on our own. We're not gifted to do all of it. And so we become the body of Christ together when we follow the Spirit's leading and serve each other. Okay, so this is a big part of what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Again, I don't know if the Spirit wants you to speak in tongues, but I know he wants you to serve. And I know that he's going to equip and gift you to do that. So a fifth job, growing unity among Christians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He talks about the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is committed to our unity as Christians. Now, we're not always committed to our unity as Christians, but the Holy Spirit is. And he doesn't want just a bunch of people who are followers of Jesus and kind of off on their own, doing their own thing. He's after a family in the truest sense. And I know when you look at your family, you don't want there to be division. You don't want, you know, various people not to get along, whether it's parents and kids or siblings or grandparents or all the different ways that we can have dysfunction. God is not after a dysfunctional body. He wants a healthy body. And so he wants there to be unity. In fact, you can see all these other purposes kind of leading us to this point. If we are growing in Christ-like character, it's going to be a whole lot easier to maintain and achieve unity, isn't it? Because we're kind to each other and we're patient. We bear with each other's weaknesses. If we are serving one another and everyone's serving each other, then we're dependent on each other in a kind of way. And so unity is enhanced through that, because we realized, I need these people. I need these other Christians to help me grow. All right, so all the different things we teach, learning the truth about who Jesus is, well, this gives us a commonality, something that kind of brings us all together, that we believe in this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saved us from our sins. And that core truth should unite us. All right, so this is a major function of the Holy Spirit, something that he wants to do in our lives. 6, empowers us as witnesses to Christ. Now, Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends to heaven, he says this to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Jesus left these disciples behind so they could carry on the gospel, the message of who he was. And they would be the witnesses to the resurrection. They would give a testimony of who Jesus was and what he did. This is not promising. By saying that they're going to have power, what he's saying is that when they step forward, he's going to speak through them. It doesn't mean that everyone they speak to is going to become a Christian. A lot of people they spoke to didn't become Christians, which you can tell by the fact that most of them ended up being martyrs, okay? Obviously, not everybody was converting. But they were still trying to kill them, right? So they witnessed, though, in power because they came forward, they stepped, and God gave them words to speak. And that was another promise. You know, I'm going to put you before kings and governors, and don't worry about what you're going to say because I'll give you things to say. And this doesn't mean that they spoke eloquently every time or they got up and they had the perfect words to say that no one could refute. But you see Peter getting up the day of Pentecost when the Spirit first comes down, and we see a little bit of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. I kind of doubt the whole thing because, you know, he's a preacher, and I doubt you could, you know, get it so quickly and succinctly as it was in Acts chapter 2. But you look at Peter's words, they're nothing great. They're nothing extraordinary. He talks about Jesus' life, talks about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He relates it to some Old Testament scriptures and prophecies about Christ. And then he compels them to repent. But there's nothing there that you're like, wow, that's a smoking gun. Man, we just say that, everybody's going to fall to their knees and acknowledge Jesus. The thousands respond. And, you know, God in his sovereignty and his purposes does different things at different times. And sometimes them speaking was just so that people heard the message. And so they couldn't say, well, I didn't know about this Jesus. No, they did. And so that was part of the work that the Spirit does through them. They just kind of get up and be faithful and be willing to speak, and then God speaks through them, all right, and to his glory and for his purposes, okay? So I know all these tasks, all these 6 things that we just talked about, I know the Holy Spirit wants to do them in your life. Okay, so just a review. He wants to save us and work out that salvation in us. He wants to teach us specifically about Christ. He wants to grow our character to be like Jesus. He wants to equip us for service. He wants to grow unity, and number 6 down below, which you can't see, is to empower us to be witnesses. Those are the things the Spirit wants to do in our lives, and I'm sure of it because the Scriptures are clear about it. All right, so the next question is, how do we get there? How do we engage the Spirit in our lives? Do we have a part to play? Or does the Spirit kind of just automatically do this, you know, and then we wake up and we're like, oh, I have Christ-like character now. That'd be nice, but it's not exactly the way God seems willing to work or has chosen to work. So how do we engage the Spirit? Well, there are a couple scriptures that have always kind of perplexed me, to be honest. Not perplexed in a way that I'm confused, but trying to like dig into them and extract all the information that's there. But he says this in Galatians 5, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So we have some different ways that we're told to relate to the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. Another passage says we yield to the Spirit. What are all these things saying? Remember how up front I said you can't reduce the Spirit to a formula? Well, just like you can't reduce the Spirit to a formula, you can't reduce living with the Spirit to a formula either. Which we want to. We always want to. Like 4 steps to whatever. 4 steps towards weight loss, 4 steps towards being, you know, being fulfilled in your career. We want those 4 steps, but I don't know that there are 4 steps. But there's a relationship. that this is an ongoing dynamic walk that we have with the Spirit, of one of give and take. And again, the Spirit's not always going to show up in our lives in spectacular ways. I really believe that. But the Spirit does move, and over time, you can see His influence and His work when you look backwards, okay, and see where you've come from and what you are now. So I wish I knew what exactly these things mean, but Paul never explains them. And I think partly the reason he doesn't is because this is a relationship. You just can't say all the things that need to go into this. So normally we kind of reduce this to reading the Bible and praying, and those are certainly great places to start because obviously the Spirit wants to teach us about Jesus. Well, here's a book that tells us about Jesus, so that just makes sense. That prayer is actually communicating with the Spirit. And I think we can actually pray to the Spirit more. We don't usually pray to the Spirit, I don't think, at least in our church. We pray to the Father. Maybe we pray to Jesus. But praying to the Spirit is just as relevant, pertinent, essential, really, to our walk as believers. But there is going to be a walk here. And probably a lot of you can share in this experience. But I remember, here we go again, in college, I was involved in this outreach that we had done on campus. We were doing follow-up. So we'd done surveys and had gone around and talked to a lot of people. If they wanted more information, they could fill out the survey, and we would follow up on them. So I got assigned this person named Napoleon Kaufman. Now, Napoleon Kaufman was a name I knew well because where I lived on campus, everybody had their own mailbox except for me. And I shared my mailbox with someone who never checked their mail. They always left it. And so my mailbox would be filled up, and usually it was never my mail. I guess one, because nobody was sending me stuff, but two, because it was all his stuff, okay? He just never checked it. So I eventually became one of those things where you get this little note, your mailbox is full, you have to go pick up your mail somewhere else. And so the name of the person who shared my mailbox, Napoleon Kaufman. So I was like, finally I can get him to pick up his mail. Now, so I sat down with Napoleon, and we just talked for a while, and, you know, we talked. He had some big questions, you know, why does God allow suffering? Questions that are pretty common and pretty important to talk about. So we had a really good conversation. We looked at the Bible and some scriptures that told us about who Jesus was, and it ended pretty well. You know, he didn't get on his knees and say he wanted to be a follower of Jesus, but it was okay. It was like a good first step. So later on one night in college, I remember just thinking, it was like 10 o'clock or so, and I just remembered that I should call Napoleon Kaufman. Like, I just felt like I should. I had that pull. Maybe some of you have had that pull before, where something's kind of out of left field, and you're just like, I should do this thing. But, you know, I kind of grew up in my house, you didn't call people late. There was this rule that my dad, it wasn't a formal rule, but you just didn't call people after a certain time. And if people called us after a certain time, there was a lot of complaining after the phone was hung up, you know? So, like, it was just not appreciated. Of course, these rules don't apply to college, right? Because nobody's in bed at 10 o'clock. Well, most people are, anyway. So I went back and forth and really struggled over this idea of whether I should call him or not. And ultimately, I didn't. I did not follow that prompting. And then later, I found that this guy, Napoleon, had gone to this other group, and another Christian group, and had become a Christian. He had accepted Jesus as a Savior, and he committed his life to Christ. And so I just always wonder, like, you know, maybe that was, like, what was being thrown my way. That I was supposed to do that. That I was going to have not only the responsibility, but the privilege of sharing in that moment, like that moment of faith. But I didn't get to because the Holy Spirit prompted me and led me, and I was like, nah, I'm not going to do that. So I always wonder about that. And the other ironic thing about that is the guy who led him to Christ was my freshman physics TA, so all these lines of convergence, sometimes it's just crazy. But there are moments where the Spirit does move like that, where the Holy Spirit prompts us, and we have that chance to follow through. And if we do, and God uses us, that really strengthens our faith. Really, it's one of those like defining foundational movements. But if we never have them, I think we become much more distant to the Holy Spirit. And just to give one more illustration of maybe some other ways the Holy Spirit moves, because sometimes it's not that prompting. It's just the general direction of our lives that we need to align with the Spirit. And I'm going to share a story about a dog. I'm not comparing the Holy Spirit to a dog, okay? So if you tell later that I was comparing the Holy Spirit to a dog, I'm going to deny it. But we had this dog. His name was Rusty. He was a great dog, the best dog. I don't care what your dog does. My dog was better, all right? He was awesome. Great golden retriever. And We would go walking in the woods, kind of on paths like this one. We had, you know, my parents live in the country. We had acres and acres and miles of woods. All right, and all these trails, like logging trails. And so one of these, he would often, though, when we were going, he would always be ahead of us, because that's what dogs do. They're sniffing everything. And a lot of times, like, he would turn left, and we just wanted to go straight. And so I remember he would go down the trail for a while, then he would turn around and, like, look at us and just stop. You know, he would look at us like, are you sure you want to go down that road? Are you sure you want to go down that path? I think you want to go down this path, don't you? Are you sure you don't want to go down this path? And it always made me wonder, does that dog know something? Does he, is there like a pack of coyotes down here that's going to, like, you know, jump us or whatever? It never happened. He's probably just a dog, so whatever. So in the end, he would eventually just kind of come our way, and of course he's a dog, he's happy about it, he's in the woods, what does he care, which way we go? But sometimes I think that that's kind of like our experience with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit's like, he has this agenda for our lives to teach us about Christ, to empower us as witnesses, to grow us in unity as Christians, to do all these things, but we're like, that's not our agenda. Like, we're after other things, and a lot of people go after the Holy Spirit because they want that experience. They want the fireworks, not only of the, you know, being slain in the spirit or tongues and all that, but just that, like, you know, that sort of supernatural, divine experiencing when you really sort of encounter God. Like, we want that from the spirits. But do we want these other things? It's a question worth asking. Because it could be that the Holy Spirit is kind of trying to lead us left. But we're not going to go there. Because we don't really want that as much as he does. Like, we want it as an abstract concept. We want to serve Christ. We want to be like Christ. But do we actually want it as a reality? That's the question. Because I don't know the answer to that question for us sometimes. For me, do I really want that? Do I want to be like Jesus? So you can think there are times where you have a chance to grow in your knowledge about who Jesus is, but you're like, I got this other thing to do. When you could serve, and you could use your gifts and abilities to benefit the body of Christ, but you're like, too busy. Got other things going on in my life right now. I can't do that. Or when you get that prompting that you should speak out to that person about Jesus, and you're like, it's not the right moment. Why would we ever expect to experience the work of the Holy Spirit if we're walking with the Spirit like that? Because we're not really walking with the Spirit if that's what we're doing. And so there is those moment-by-moment promptings, which are real things, I believe, and even most of the time we can just give the Spirit the benefit of the doubt anyway. And like, for me to call that guy, like, what was I really going to risk if I called him? You know, it wasn't like I was going to get my head chopped off or something, you know? So there was really nothing at stake. And so there are a lot of those times where we could just follow the prompting of the Spirit. But there are other times when we are asked to do things or we are given opportunities and we just kind of say no. And so that's the question for us today. Do we want what the Holy Spirit wants for our lives? Because if we do, that's great, because the Spirit's going to be working in concert with us to accomplish those things. And this is the way I think God wants to do things. Sort of this dynamic reality where there is a relationship, where there is obedience, and where there is trust, and where there is working together. That's what God would like to do in us. So that's the question for us today as we consider where we stand with the Holy Spirit. I didn't think when I set out to preach this message that I was going to give you anything new, which is probably good because new things are often heresy, right? So it's probably better I don't give you new things in that regard. So maybe this is just a review, and you knew what the jobs of the Holy Spirit were, and you knew that God wants to do all these things in your life. So the question is, where are we at with God right now? And that's really what I want us to do today, to grapple with where we're at with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit walking off down this other path, but we're just going some other direction because we have a different agenda and a different plan for our lives. So if we really want to experience the Holy Spirit's work to be more fruitful and productive Christians, let's align our agenda with God's and take his agenda onto our life. Then we'll see the hand of God at work in us. All right, let's pray. So God, I thank you for your power, for your work in us. Help us to see who you are, an ongoing daily basis, in those moments where we don't sense your movement, we don't sense your leading. We ask that you would help us to walk according to the purposes that we know, in obedience to the things that you called us to do, trusting that as we do, you will show up. And We are very grateful for all the things you've done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.